So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the women that have gathered together in your holy name. Lord, we just ask for revelation today. And I ask, dear God, that that revelation goes deep into our hearts, transforms us wherever we go, Lord. May we be more like you every single day. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to have Allison do worship in a minute. And then if you didn't get the schedule that's on the back table, but I'll just tell you quickly, we have two great speakers today. Allison Elliott is our first one. And then we have Jessica Thomas, our second one. So we're getting to get some fresh, young speakers up here. So that's exciting for us. So we're going to enjoy what they have to share. I have no idea what they've planned, what the Lord has revealed to them. But we just pray that it enriches all of us. So, amen. Thank you, Allison. That was otherworldly. So thank you so much. I just want to share something real quickly before Allison comes up and shares. I attend the White Jesus class, and you always learn something that the Bible doesn't say, something hidden, and you have to research to find it. And we were reading in Matthew, 8:24, when they were in the boat with Jesus. Now, that boat was small in comparison, and the storm that came up, so a great tempest arose on the sea. The storm was epic. It wasn't just a little storm in the sea. It was huge. It was huge. And so, and the sea, you remember, these were unlearned fishermen, and they had a lot of superstitions. And for them, the sea was a dark, evil place. If you go down deep, it's full of demons, sea monsters, all kinds of things. So when you figure Peter is walking on that water, when you sang that song, it reminded me of Peter. He was walking on the enemy. He was so empowered. And that's like us when we're walking on the serpent's head, we feel like, yes. But the minute we take our eyes off of Jesus, we sink. But yet we call his name and he saves us. He lifts us right out of that dark sea. So whatever your sea is today, call on his name and let him lift you high. Let him lift you out. So, I'm so encouraged today that, first of all, Allison led us in worship and selected songs that really can minister to us. It was so awesome to be in praising the Lord this morning. And now we're going to be treated again by this young woman who grew up in our church. And I just look at her and remember when she was real little, probably like Suzette is like, Suzette's the grandma, and so she's like a third generation here, and that is incredible. So anyway, Allison has grown up with us. We love her so much, and we are so excited to hear what she's going to share today. So come on up.
Okay. So I don't know if I'm going to fill up my whole time slot, but we'll see. We'll see how this goes. I might be a little shorter. But when Pastor Jan had originally asked me to speak, I do a lot of I don't know if any of you know, the Daily Grace Co. devotionals. They're just really pretty, they have all kinds of gorgeous pictures throughout them. They're very pretty to look at, and they're really good devotionals to go through. And so I use a lot of those, and it happened to be time for me to pick a new one pretty much the same time Pastor Jan asked me to speak today, and I didn't look at them. You can't see the titles. I have them all on my shelf, so I just grabbed one. I was like, oh, the side of this one looks really pretty. Let's go with it, and the title of the devotional was Even If, and it's a study on the book of Habakkuk, which is a very short book. It's a little three-chapter book, And I took a little longer to finish the devotional, and I just, God kept me in this book for a very long time, which I was very surprised about because, again, it's three chapters. But it was just such a rich, it just ministered to me a lot. I know in our church, in our families, our personal lives, whatever it may be, we're asking God for a lot of miracles, right? I'm sure when I say that, everyone has one that comes to mind that we're asking for. And I have one thing that we're praying for that I won't go into detail about, but we kind of seem to get a lot of bad news about it. And like every, you know, we'll be praying for certain things and it feels like, God, why aren't you answering this? And that's, I think that's why God kept me in this book so long, because I was feeling very hopeless. I was feeling very discouraged. And so I'm going to speak a little on Habakkuk. And originally I thought that was all I was going to speak on. And then this week God was like, well, actually, I'm going to change it a little bit. So I have a couple stories that I'm going to share. But really what I'm hoping and what I feel the Lord is leading me to speak today is just to encourage you, even when it might not seem like it, God's working and his purposes are bigger than our purposes. And I'm not like going through these stories. I'm not trying to give you a formula for how to get your answer to your prayer. I'm trying to give you examples of different ways that God has answered prayer throughout scripture, especially in some instances that seemed really hopeless for some people. So Isaiah 55:9 says, just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So I'm just going to pray, Lord, we just thank you that you have the ultimate plan. We saw your ultimate plan worked out for our salvation through Jesus Christ. We live post-fulfillment of that prophecy, and we thank you so much for that, and we know that we have things that we're still looking forward to that you've promised, and we thank you that we know you are a God who fulfills your promises, and even when it might not seem like it, you are working in our midst, you are working in our lives, and you are working in this world to fulfill your purposes, and we thank you for that, God. So the first story that I want to read is the story of the man at the pool of Bethesda, and that's, I'm going to read from John 5, it's going to be verses 1 through 9, and it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been paralyzed for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the man replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. I read through, for most of this, I read through some commentary from Enduring Word Bible Commentary, and they included a quote from Charles Spurgeon that I want to share with you, and then they also expounded a little on the quote, so I'm going to read both of those. So Charles Spurgeon's quote was, "A blindness had come over these people at the pool. There they were, and there was Christ, who could heal them, but not a single one of them sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water, expecting it to be troubled. They were so taken up with their chosen way that the true way was neglected." And then the commentary expounded on that, saying, "Spurgeon pictured the multitude waiting around the waters of the pool of Bethesda, all of them waiting instead of looking to Jesus. He thought of how foolish this waiting is for many people. Some wait for a more convenient season. Some wait for dreams and visions. Some wait for signs and wonders. Some wait to be compelled. Some wait for a revival. Some wait for a celebrity. Some wait for particular feelings." And I think so often we kind of have an idea in our mind of how our miracle is going to come about, and not even what it's going to look like, but how it's going to happen. You know, it's going to happen by medicine. It's going to happen by this supernatural thing. It's going to happen when I come up for the next altar call. Whatever we've decided in our mind of how our miracle is going to come about, we want like some sign or some perfect culmination of these circumstances we've decided on to show that our prayers have or will be answered, instead of just walking in faith knowing that God is going to answer them. So this quote shows that sometimes God will answer our prayers in a way that we don't expect, or maybe in a way that we don't want. This man showed up to the same pool hoping for the same miracle by being led into the water, but expecting the same outcome of disappointment. Could you imagine going to this pool every day thinking it is the only option to save you and knowing you will likely never receive your healing there? But it's your last resort. You've tried everything else. And then your prayer is answered, and you never even had to enter the water to experience that miracle. This thing that you've been trying to do for however long, it was never the answer anyway. So another quote about this passage from that same commentary addresses when Jesus tells the man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Jesus told the man to do what he could not do. Being paralyzed, it was impossible for him to rise or to take up his bed or to walk. At this moment, Jesus challenged the man to believe in him for the impossible. So in this story, we see a man. We know that he's been paralyzed for 38 years. We don't know exactly how long he's been coming to this pool every day, but we know it's at least been more than one day. And based on the context of the story, we can assume it's been quite a long time. He came here because he believed that the pool held the answers to his prayers, and he would be healed if he could get into the water first. He wasn't looking for anything else when he showed up, just to get in the water and be healed. This man had to wait 38 years for an answer to his prayer, and while he got what he was praying for, it was not answered in a way he expected. And not only that, he also had to take a step of faith that he wasn't physically capable of doing by rising up, taking up his bed, and walking. Sometimes we have to respond to God too. We can't just, it doesn't just always get like downloaded in and just happen. Sometimes there's an action that he wants us to take, and we have to be faithful, even though it's scary sometimes. Can you imagine? This man has not walked in 38 years. He hasn't lifted anything in 38 years. He could not move. And this man is telling him, stand up, take your bed, and walk. And the amount of faith, and I just, again, he had to have come here expecting disappointment, because he's been disappointed here so many times before. And then out of nowhere, there's this guy telling him to do this. I would be so scared. I would be like, no, I'm going to make a fool of myself because I can't do this. Like, I know that I can't do this. But Jesus asked him to take that step of faith, and he did, and he was healed. So the next story that I want to talk about is Hannah. She is the mother of Samuel, and this is going to be 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 18. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she had been drinking. "Must you come here drunk?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." In that case, Eli said, "Go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed, and then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Now, Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. He had two wives, and his other wife bore him children, and Hannah was barren. We don't know how long this was going on for again, but the scripture does say that Elkanah's other wife tormented Hannah about it year after year. So we can assume that it has been quite some time that Hannah has been asking the Lord for a child. In this story, it's another kind of delayed answer to prayer. We know, again, the other one was 38 years. This one we know has been multiple years at least. And Hannah's been praying for a child this whole time. She's wanted God to answer this prayer to give her a child. And when she's praying here, she comes to a point of desperation where she says, "If you give me what I want, I will give it right back to you." She comes to a point of surrender. And not only does God grant her a child, I'm sure all of you know, Samuel is instrumental in so much of Israel's history, and God used him in so many powerful ways. So God blessed Hannah with the child that she asked for, and he also blessed the nation of Israel with this man that he would use in such a powerful way. And it's just so incredible because she, while she was discouraged and she was hopeless, she didn't stop asking, and she came to this point where she was like, "God, this is what I want. I want you to fulfill this promise to me, and I surrender fully to you to give it right back to you exactly what I'm asking for." And, you know, I just think about that's such a, it seems contradictory sometimes, where it's like, well, why is she asking for this thing if she's just going to surrender it right back to God? And it's, she's standing so strongly on his faithfulness and his goodness in this moment, and he grants her what she asks. Again, in a way more powerful and world-changing way than she ever could have imagined. And so then lastly, I'm going to talk a little about the book of Habakkuk, because that's obviously what started all of this. So this book, we don't know exactly when it's written, but it's estimated to have taken place, Israel had already split into the northern and the southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom of Israel had likely fallen about a century before this book was written. So we're probably in the first few years of Jehoiakim's reign. That's what a lot of people agree on when I was researching, so I'm just going with that. And if you look up the good and bad kings of Israel, Jehoiakim was not a great king. He brought the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, back into idol worship, and there was lots of injustice there. They were not following the law of the Lord. They were not living righteously in any way, and neither was Jehoiakim. So this book opens with Habakkuk praying to the Lord, saying, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So in this opening, Habakkuk is crying out to God in desperation because of the sins of his people. He feels like God isn't hearing his prayers. He says, "How long will I cry out and you don't answer me?" Or you don't listen. And it seems that he's been crying out to God about this for a while. And in this story, the answer that he's provided with, personally, if I got the answer that God gives Habakkuk, I would probably be a little discouraged. Because what God goes on to tell Habakkuk is, "I'm going to answer this prayer, the Southern Kingdom is not going to continue living in sin, but I'm going to allow the Babylonians to exercise judgment on them and to bring them into captivity. And could you imagine you're asking God, hey, well, you know, like we're all living in sin. Can we fix this? And he's like, yeah, yeah, we can fix it. I don't think you're going to like it, but we can fix it. So he comes back with that answer. And this book is essentially a conversation between Habakkuk and God. So Habakkuk comes back and is like, okay, I hear you, but how are you going to allow this wicked people to exercise judgment on your people? And he doesn't understand the God that he knows. How can you use wickedness for goodness? And he isn't able to look at it that way. And so one of the quotes from that devotional that I really liked says, Habakkuk knew who the Lord was, but the character of God didn't seem to match the situation in front of his eyes. At some point in our lives, we need to reconcile our theology and our experience. We will have to wrestle with the evil in the world when we serve a good God. This is exactly what Habakkuk is about. And in those moments when we don't understand where God is or what he is doing, we will be tempted to change our theology to align with what is happening in the world. In those moments, we must stand strong on the truth of the Word of God and the goodness of his character. In those moments, we must not interpret God's word through the lens of our circumstances, but we must interpret our circumstances through the lens of God's word. And ultimately, it is in those moments that we must trust the sovereign hand of God that is working in ways that we cannot see. And that quote, just like, that's one of the things that, again, kept me in Habakkuk so long, because just that concept of it is so easy to be like, well, if this is what the world is like, then this must actually be who God is. Not if this is what God says in his word, then that's actually who God is. And we know that his word has come to pass. We know that the promises that he made throughout the whole Old Testament have come to pass. We know that the promises he continues to make will come to pass. And so when we have those circumstances that are like, well, this doesn't make sense with who I understand God to be, it's not that we need to make God fit into what we see in the world. We need to make what we see in the world fit into who we know God is, who the Word, the truth of our Lord, who he is. So Habakkuk goes on to say that he will wait for the Lord to answer him after he asks, how can you do this? How can you use this unjust, immoral, wicked people to exercise judgment on your people? I'm waiting on you to answer me. And we don't know how long he waited. But there's another quote from the devotional that says, the people of God are characterized by waiting. We are a people who wait for our God. In the waiting, we may not always understand, and yet we can trust him. We can lean on his word and know that God is accomplishing his purposes at this very moment in ways we cannot see or even comprehend. And then God replies, telling him to write all of this down because he is not going to allow the Babylonians to prosper either. And there will be judgment on the Babylonians for their wickedness. And the reply that God gives him also points to the coming of the Christ to fulfill the promises to rescue his people. And so Habakkuk replies, I'm not reading like everything in Habakkuk, obviously I could, but I'm just kind of giving summaries. But Habakkuk replies by praising God. So the third chapter is this beautiful, like, it's a psalm of prayer to God and praise. And he makes reference to many times that God has been faithful to deliver his people in the past. He makes reference, I believe, to the Red Sea. He makes reference to the plagues of Egypt and all the ways that God has fulfilled his promise to be faithful to his people. And the book ends with these couple of verses. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. So one more quote from this devotional, because it was a very good one. Instead of being angry that things were going the way he wanted, weren't going the way he wanted, Habakkuk had learned to walk by faith and not by sight. And the book of Habakkuk reminds us to do the same. It calls us to stop saying, what if, and to start saying, even if. Even if the worst possible thing happens in our lives, we have the Lord, and in him we have all that we need. And this is the hope of the book of Habakkuk. So like I said, Habakkuk, the answer that he receives, again, it would kind of terrify me to receive that answer. He knows his people are going to go into exile into Babylon and that this fierce nation will overcome them. He knows that horrible things will come based on the Babylonians' vicious reputation, but God isn't ending the answer to his prayer there. The Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years, meaning Habakkuk was almost certainly not alive to see Babylon brought to justice. He likely didn't get to see what we might look at as the positive outcome of God's answer to his prayer. Yet at the end of the book, he still continues to praise him and to trust in him. So even though, he may not have known that he wouldn't see the Israelites freed from exile. He might not have known that, but he didn't know that he would. And still, he continued to praise this God who he knows to be good, because he is good and he has shown his faithfulness time and time again. There are obviously so many other stories I could cover that talk about God fulfilling answers to prayer, but I'll leave it at these three and just kind of sum them up. So God doesn't always answer our prayers as quickly as we would like. We saw a lot of waiting in these three examples. Sometimes, and he doesn't always answer them how we expect him to. So sometimes we're looking for our answer somewhere else, and we're not really even paying attention to him. Like Charles Spurgeon said about that passage at the pool, Jesus was right there. He could have healed every single one of them, and no one was looking for him. Sometimes we're looking for our answer somewhere else, and he meets us where we are to answer our prayer. Sometimes we wait so long so that he can prepare our hearts to surrender the very thing we're asking him for, just like he did with Hannah. And sometimes the answer to our prayer might not be what we want, but may be leading to far more than we could possibly even imagine. And we may not even be alive to see the fulfillment of what that looks like. Regardless of how, when, and where God answers our prayers, we know that he does. And in his perfect plan, he doesn't provide us what he wants, what we want. He provides us with what we need. So I'm going to close with this prayer from Ephesians. It's the end of Ephesians. And it says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
That was a great word, Allison, and very timely, because many of us find us in that valley and we're praying and we're not hearing an answer yet. You know, the other day I watched Johnny Erickson. How many know who she is? She is, she was a swimmer. And when she, in 1967, she was probably 17, something like that, she dove into a lake and she broke her neck. I always told my kids, never dive into a lake. You never know how deep it is. So here she was, paralyzed from the neck down. And every day, she said, she'd pray, God, please heal me so I can walk. Every day she prayed that. 50 years passed, she still was paraplegic. And he didn't answer her prayer. So I don't remember where she was, but God spoke to her and said, why do you think I didn't answer your prayer? I don't know. It would be such a testimony if you healed me and I walked. And people go, that's Johnny Erickson who was paralyzed. God healed her. He goes, well, yeah, but think of the testimony you have now because I didn't heal you and you praised my name. So she realized in that moment that she was a testimony because she couldn't walk. The very thing, like Allison said, staring at that pool for how many years, looking in those the water for healing, that's not where it came from, and that's not where the answer. Anyway, her answer came because she was in a wheelchair, and people could see her joyously rejoicing in God. It's amazing. If you ever see her, Google her, Johnny, J-O-N-I, Erickson. She's incredible. I remember years ago reading her book, how sad it was to me. And I told my kids that don't ever dive into a lake. Don't ever dive into a lake. It freaked me out so much. But, you know, we need to be mature like that and see, what is God saying to us about the situation? Like Allison pointed out, you know, there are so many really heavy-duty petitions in this room desiring God to heal and hear and answer. And yet he does hear and he does answer. But many times it's not the way we would answer, that we're hoping he would answer. Sometimes it is, and sometimes you're like, wow, that was awesome. But many times he has a whole different way of going about things. Things we don't like initially, but later on they become glorious. They become glorious. I remember when my oldest daughter was pregnant. She was 16, and it broke my heart. It just broke my heart. And I remember praying to God, God, you didn't have to let this happen. You didn't have to. He didn't. How many girls encounter things like that and don't get pregnant? So I was like so upset. So upset. And I wanted a way out, but there was no way out. There was no way out. So we walked it through. And now my granddaughter has been such a blessing to us. And she has two sons, and they're a blessing to us. So at that moment of her pregnancy, I never imagined the glory that I would feel, the happiness, the joy I would feel because of that. So we have to, like Allison encouraged us today, to look at our situations. If God isn't answering the way we want, maybe we need to examine our hearts. Maybe we want things that God's just saying, no, you're seeing this all wrong. You have to change your attitude. You have to change your vision. And that's what's really hard. I always say this, being a Christian is so hard. So stinking hard. Like when you brought up about the world, how many Christians in here have heard like non-Christians say, well, if you have a righteous God, why does we have a world like this? Well, why not? Men aren't righteous. Men are not righteous. So it makes sense, like Allison pointed out. It's where we're viewing from. if we view with Jesus, we will see things the way they really are. And we will be, and like she pointed out, we're not always happy with his decisions. It wasn't happiness that the prophet heard the answer to his prayer. He was probably very upset, but yet he knew it was God. He knew it was God. So we need to think about the things we're praying. We can keep praying for them. Don't give up praying for them. But look to God. What does he want in this situation? What is he looking for? It's funny because I was going to share about Johnny before you shared. And then when you shared that, I'm like, oh my gosh, that is crazy, right? Yeah. So, yeah, we have to kind of, not kind of, we have to change our mindset. But we think God should do. Who knows what would happen if that were true? You know, can you imagine if I got my way and you got your way and he got his way and he got his? Can you imagine the world, what a mess it'd be? Can you imagine? We know God has no favorites, right? And so he honors us all in his way, in his time. And so if I got my way, I wouldn't have a granddaughter. I wouldn't have great-grandsons. You know what I'm saying? So it's like we have to look at it through God's eyes. So I'm going to turn over to Janine if we just want to all share from the pulpit, or Janine has something else in mind. I'm ready for it. We still have time before lunch, so yeah, okay.
The presence of God. It just undoes you. There's a lot of things I'd like to share just off the cuff, but one of the things that really stood out to me was how in my family, I have a grandson who is paralyzed due to a fatal disease. And I've always believed that God was going to heal him. I've had dreams of him walking. And I believe the Lord just said to me, it's not time, but it will happen, this side or that side of eternity. But the thing of it is, just like Johnny's story, his life has impacted so many people. I mean, strangers. Just so far-reaching across the world and really impacted people's lives, you know. But the thing of it is, this kid is amazing. And there's one thing to be paralyzed, but there's another thing to be paralyzed in your soul, to be lame in your heart, in your relationship with God, when he wants to do a deeper thing in all of us. Jesus can come, and we may not recognize him, especially in what Allison said about, you know, he's there. And we want to go to the pool instead. See, sometimes we get addicted to bad reports or bad things. Sometimes we love our lameness and our sickness in our soul and spirit. Sometimes we even like being sick physically because it eliminates responsibility. Now, remember when that man went in the pool and was disappointed, he got a mindset, and we get a mindset about life and how things are to be. But it doesn't matter whatever is going on. We must press into Jesus. We must extend ourselves to Jesus. You must release the clutter that is in your well, in your spirit. You know, I long for the days when everyone is in worship and just spontaneously erupts like that ocean, like those waves, you know? And to really just understand that there's some things deep, deep down in us, and God is at work in removing what is clogging that well, you know? And he wants us to utterly abandon ourselves to his extravagant love, because that is the place where you are washed. That is the place where you get clean. That is the place where you get healed. And that is the place where you are no longer paralyzed. We all have things that keep us from walking correctly or walking rightly with God. All of us. Whether it's materialism or relationships or, you know, education or money or status or whatever it can be. We all have things that hinder our walking with the Lord. And you know what? This is a time God is saying he does want to heal you of being paralyzed by your fear, your depression, your darkness, your sickness, whatever it may be. He wants to heal you of those inner places because that is his desire and will. And it is available to every single one of us. But there is a cost, like the paralytic. There's a cost. Now this guy, he's doing the impossible, right? Well, now he's going to have to get a job. Now he's going to have to find resources to provide. Now he's going to have to re-relate to probably family who only saw him one way. Your family see you just one way? Sometimes they do. They limit you, right? And they don't know you even like your brothers and sisters in Christ know you because you're under their label, so to speak. But just think of the challenge that that is. And if you get free, it'll cost you. It may cost you relationships. It will cost you, guess what? It will ultimately cost you your life. We are to embrace the cross daily. You know, when we get saved, I always say it takes a lifetime to give your life to Jesus. Every day you choose, every single day. Some days we don't choose rightly, right? Some days we do. And we don't have to follow a list of when you're a good girl or a bad girl, because you got to understand grace. One glance in his direction beats his heart for you with love and acceptance and adoption and freedom and vitality and energy. And listen, we are against so many things now. We're not in Africa. We're not in China. We're not being martyred for our faith. But we have a constant opposition with the enemy of our souls and the enemy of the church. And you know what? We are pathetic. We are apathetic. We really need to get back to being on fire for that passion and desire for Jesus and Jesus alone, and let everything else become dim. We need to look at him, just like what was written on that song. We want to walk, we want, and God wants us to be water walkers, be able to walk on water. Can't do it only if your focus is on him. Only if your focus is on him. I just did a teaching last week on Jesus in the boat and how the disciples, they believed him and they followed him, but they had yet to trust him. And we need to really get radical about our trust for Christ. We really need to start saying no to the things that want to impinge on our thoughts, our feelings, and the things that trigger us. And we need to get free because he has made it available to each and every one of us. But it will cost you. Maybe it won't cost you your life like in China or Africa or Afghanistan or wherever, right? But it will cost you. And there is something so precious and sweet in that surrender. Nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can steal that from you. That man, when he got healed by Jesus, there's nobody that could have taken away from him what Jesus did. And we have an enemy constantly trying to do that. And it's just a distraction. We need to really focus on Jesus. Because if you don't know how to do spiritual warfare, and I think most of you do, but if you don't know how to, you want to do it the right way and you don't know how, turn to Jesus. If you turn to Jesus, that's the first place of worship, first place of warfare, if you turn to Jesus and not to your circumstances and not to anything else. So I am really conflicted about a lot of things in Christianity right now. I've been going through a great inventory just about some things I think I know and some things I thought I knew for sure. And just reevaluating and doing inventory in some really deep, deep places. And God is calling us beyond the ankle deep, beyond the thigh or whatever, into swimming where he himself will take us, like in Ezekiel. We need to go deeper, guys. And so I'm challenging you right now, when we do the next session of worship, I want you to engage with the Spirit of God in such a way that you have never done before. You're going to see some things happen. I don't know what, but you're going to see some things happening, whether it's just in your own life or corporately. I imagine it will be corporately. But come on, man. Open up your mouth, says the Lord, and I will fill it. I will fill it with praise, the praise that Jesus gave the Father. He will fill our hearts. He will fill our mouths with adoration. And if you don't know what to say, go to the Psalms. Go to Song of Solomon. Go somewhere in the scriptures and just start reading out loud to the Lord. I'm challenging you to open up your mouths next session, okay? And I think we're going to see God really do something. So thank you for putting up with me.
I'm going to do our communion prayer. I know Allison and my mom are passing out communion now. So I'm just going to read Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28, and then I'll just do prayer afterwards. So, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood and the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you for your body and your blood, and thank you that we are able to gather together today and hear your word. I pray that your will continues to be fulfilled today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before we ask our guest speaker to come up, Louise wanted to share something real briefly about her mother, and so we're going to have her come up, and then following Louise, Jessica Thomas will come up and share a word. She's our house dancer. I don't know if she's going to show a video or not, but anyway, she's a professional dancer, and so she dances to the Lord, for the Lord. So come on up, Louise, and we look forward to Jessica's word too, and yours too, Louise.
Thank you for letting me have this time. I missed the time of sharing and testimony, and I just had a really quick testimony about prayer and praying for your loved ones. Never give up. Never, ever, ever, ever give up. I became a Christian in my early 30s, so, you know, my childhood and all that, that was pretty solidified in where we were at. And so, anyway, I was telling my mom about being, you know, being born again, and she said, "That's great for you, just don't come around me saying praise the Lord." which I didn't, but my daughter did. She would take her little dolls and lift their arms and say, "Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." So anyway, throughout the years, you know, I would get little opportunities to, you know, to share something with her. Every once in a while, she'd say, "Well, how was church today?" I'd say, "Well, since you asked, you know." And I had a chance to share something, but she never really wanted to engage, you know. Well, as she grew older, she got Alzheimer's dementia. And we took care of her as long as we could. And then we put her in this wonderful assisted living place that just loved her. And the whole time she was in there, you know what? She'd ask me, "How was church today?" I'd say, "Well, Mom, we didn't have church today, but I had church this morning," you know. And I would say, you know, this or that with her. I'd share scripture or whatever. Fast forward, towards the end of her life, she became ill. Which this reminded me of that, because she ended up in the hospital. She had an infection in her parotid gland. So they were giving her IV antibiotics. While she was in the hospital, she contracted C. diff. So they were giving her oral antibiotics. And it's highly contagious, and they would not take her back at the assisted living because she wasn't cooperating. They called her Houdini. She'd pull out all her, you know, her IVs and stuff. And we made the decision, we prayed about it, and we made the decision to bring her to our house. The Lord said, "Bring her home, because I'm taking her home." So we brought her to our house, and they were the most glorious days ever. She was not conscious, but, you know, I would go in there, and we'd take turns going in and sitting with her, and I'd go in there, and I'd sing worship songs. I'd be playing worship songs and stuff. Then I'd go out for a break, and my husband would go in there, and he'd read scripture. He'd read her Psalms in the morning or in the afternoon or whatever, you know. And the morning that she passed, you know, everybody was there. My kids were there, and they were in and out and stuff. And she never responded to anything. And that morning, I prayed. I was like, "God, you promised me that my mom..." Sorry, because he made a promise to me. He promised me that she would be standing next to me worshiping him. My thought was, here at church. She would come to church with me, and she'd stand next to me worshiping. And I prayed that morning, "God, you promised me." So I was sitting there at her bedside, and all of a sudden, she opened her eyes. She looked up, she raised her arms, and she tried to get up out of bed. I know she saw Jesus. I know she did. I know that I know that I know she did. And one day, I'll be standing next to her, worshiping the Lord. It wasn't answered in my timing. It wasn't answered the way I thought it was. But I know that one day, in eternity. So keep praying for your loved ones. Don't stop, because God's at work always, in the background, in the foreground, whatever. He works in his own timing in that. But I just really wanted to share that. Thank you for letting me share.
I'm going to start in prayer first, and then Pastor Andrea, if you could play the video after. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time of us coming together. It's not by coincidence that we are here on today. It's not by coincidence that you have blessed us with traveling mercies, that you have blessed us financially and spiritually and physically to be in our right mind. And I thank you for all of the words that have been spoken by Allison, by Pastor Dan, by Pastor Janine, by everyone that has come up to share today, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that you continue to be with us the rest of this day, the rest of this conference, Lord God. And I pray, Lord Father, that you will do what you want to do, continue to do what you want to do, move how you would like to move, and that you will use me as a vessel to say what you would like to say once today. In Jesus' name, amen. That video was a piece that I had choreographed during the pandemic, and I performed it 9 days after my god-grandmother passed away from complications of a heart attack that she had, and she had died in hospice alone. Because you see, during COVID, if we could take ourselves back to that time, no one was allowed to go in the hospitals. No one was allowed to touch your loved ones as they passed on. And so we could only say our goodbyes to her over the phone. And the Lord had pressed it on my heart to create, express myself. And so my friend, Mackenzie Garlo, rehearsed with me, and I was like, I don't think I can do this performance. I don't think I can do it, because all I could think about was her. Miss Mary taught me and my sisters performing arts and musicality and music. She was a professional classical pianist, and so she taught us how to hear music. And I could not play the piano to save my life, but she always worked with me, and she was like, Jessica, you could do it. And so, but I picked up the musicality through my body. And so that's how eventually I learned how to dance. And so when she was at her last dying day, passing on to see Jesus, that piece represents going through life knowing that on the other side there are loved ones waiting for us. On the other side, as we go through our journey, there are believers that are a part of the great cloud of witnesses waiting for us on the other side. So I thought I would share that piece of choreography that the Lord helped me to create with you all on today. So today, I am so thankful to be here. I thank God for you, Pastor Jan, Pastor Janine, everyone who has been praying for me to get to this day, because 4 weeks ago I had came back from Tennessee and then my immune system crashed. I wasn't able to speak. I wasn't able to really move. My husband helped me nurse me back to health, and we prayed, Lord God, please just help me to get to today, because I have something to share. I have something to share. And I know the very thing that I'm supposed to share, the enemy did not want me to share. Because, you know, it's that little thing that, you know, you shine a light on and the Lord opens the floodgates of healing and wholeness and all the things. So I'm going to start. I write as well, so I'm going to read what I wrote and then back and forth. But I want to start with Zephaniah. Yes, Zephaniah. He's there. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. The Lord God sings over you and dances over you. Better than anybody could ever dance or sing over you, he loves you. And I want you to think of those things as we go through my testimony and my journey. So my name's Jessica Thomas. And here is my artistic journey, the journey of my life thus far. My mother always told me and reminded me that while she was pregnant with me, she danced. She went through so many life changes when I was conceived all the way until I was born. After I was born, my mother and my play aunt and godmother would recollect and remind me often that before I could walk, they would put me in the at-home baby swing, play music, and my legs would just dance. From that moment on, my mom and I would dance. I remember the first ballet I ever saw was Ballet Magnificat, a Christian ballet company from Mississippi that toured and performed here in Detroit. I had to be about 6 or 7 years old, and then later, when we could go see a concert, my mom took me to see the Nutcracker. I remember when we went to the Detroit Opera House to see the ballet, the Nutcracker, I was about 8 years old, and I was thrilled. I loved the set design. I loved the lights, the graceful movements of the dancers, the classical music, the orchestra, the applause of the audience. Oh, how the audience, including myself at the time, cheered. I cheered. I was so excited. And then as soon as we arrived home from the performance, I tried to imitate many of the movements that the ballerinas danced and performed. I literally told my mom as soon as the performance was over, I'm going to be on that stage. And so from there, my dance journey began. My first ballet class was in my parents' living room. My mom told me to grab an encyclopedia, if you can imagine that. Grab an encyclopedia from our backroom library and look up the word ballet. And so I did. My mom was my first ballet teacher as she read the definition of ballet and gracefully tried her best to help me pose in the 6 positions of the body for ballet. Of course, like any child, I struggled, but we kept going. So I struggled trying to do first position, second, all the positions of the arms. And my parents began the journey with me to find the best ballet education in Detroit. I ended up studying ballet as well as other various styles of dance at Marygold College Institute of Music and Dance. The college closed in 2019, but there was a special dance program that gifted students were able to go to. And thankfully, at the time, I was selected to go and get special training so I can become more of on a fast track to become a professional ballet artist and dancer. I also grew up in a Christian home where both of my parents were youth pastors and children's and youth pastors and elders of the church we had went to. So I, as well as my siblings, were well-versed in all the children's songs. We knew all the children's stories. Even then, at a young age, I was looking for attention. I was searching for love, longing for an embrace, and found that, at the time, I could get that in dance, the performance. My understanding of God at the time was, for me, he was distant. He'll punish you if you do anything close to wrong. You must be perfect. That's the only way he'll see you and love you. And of course, now I know that is wrong. That's completely wrong. Eventually, I became so good at ballet, at dancing, that I danced for celebrities such as Aretha Franklin, taught for celebrities, choreographers such as Beyonce, and various other professional artists. I also danced in various professional companies toured the country as well as Canada. And even through all of this, I felt empty. I felt unloved. I felt that what I had to give to my parents, the world, was never enough. It could never fill the hole I had in my heart of being wanted, seen, and loved. as a preacher's kid, there was that pressure that I experienced. I had this stigma over my head saying that I had to always be perfect, love God, be a perfect Christian, live a perfect life. And that was because I was surrounded by a lot of legalism and a lot of religion. And for that reason, I resented God. I got mad at God. I hated God. I got to a point where I hated God. First, for putting me in a religious family. Why are my pastors of all things, or why are my parents of all things a pastor? I just was so done with that. And then second, for making me. And then third, for putting me in a world that is so unforgiving, so empty. My passions and gifts didn't give me everything that I wanted: love, attention, acceptance. My parents would pray for me and always reminded me that when I turned 18, I could stop going to church. The minute, the second I turned 18, I stopped everything Christian. I even threw my engraved KJV Bible in the garbage. I went rogue. I ran to the world with my gift of dancing in tow, being celebrated, accepted for what I could do, how I could perform, how I could make others feel through my dancing, and then was often reminded by directors and employees and employers, it could be better, it could look better, you could look better. When I went to undergraduate school, I would secretly drink. I got so drunk that I almost died of alcohol poisoning, but then somehow made it to all my classes, rehearsals, and performances and looked beautiful and gorgeous. but God saw me. I was popping Tylenol, Advil, Motrin, painkillers were like candy for me. Many dancers and artists that I knew masked the pain. I knew what it was like to dance and perform on fractured feet, missing toenails, dislocated joints, and still look pretty, smile, and say, everything's okay. I learned how to be numb, and I hated crying. I viewed it as a weakness and never did. And if I cried, you never see it. It wasn't until mid-undergraduate school and graduate school that I was dealing with severe depression and suicidal ideation and not wanting to be on earth anymore. I was at the height of my career. I was with the stars and amongst them in rooms where celebrities had Emmy Awards and Academy Awards. I was in those rooms. At the time, I told myself I have done everything that I have ever wanted to at 23, and I am living the dream. I made it to New York, snap out of it. I worked literally 7 days a week and was proud of it, but dying spiritually and physically. One day, I took a trip to Union Square Station in New York and saw people with signs saying, Jesus loves you. Sin will kill you. God wants to set you free. And I saw people laugh at them, throw things, old food at them, spit at them and on them. I even joined them with my thoughts. I joined the people by thinking, what God, where? Ridiculous. And that night, the image of those believers in Jesus Christ haunted me, chased me down, wrecked me in a good way. At the same time, the devil, the enemy, was telling me to take my life. To the point that one night I was walking the Brooklyn Bridge and I heard, just jump. Just jump. And while I looked over the East River, a lady stopped me and asked me if I was okay. I smiled and said yes. And she insisted on walking with me until I made it safely off the bridge. There were other celebrities and stars that I looked up to that didn't make it with their bouts with depression and suicidal ideation, such as Stephen Boss, also known as Twitch. We grew up dancing together. He was a hip-hop dancer, a television personality known as Twitch, who rose to fame on the reality show So You Think You Can Dance before becoming a regular on the Ellen DeGeneres show. He died on Tuesday in a motel room in Los Angeles. He was 40 years old. The death was ruled a suicide by the Los Angeles County Medical Examiner. He shot himself in the head, and he left behind a his wife and two children at the time. And I will be 38 in a couple of days, but I remember friends calling me on the phone asking if I was okay because, you know, we had grew up. He was in the hip-hop realm. I was in the classical ballet realm. And we grew up together dancing, but no one knew he was suffering. God knew, but no one knew. He smiled, he danced, he performed, he played music, and yet the enemy was tormenting him. But by the grace of God, anyone that goes through that, even myself that has gone through that, I thank God that he has saved me and set me free. Another young lady that passed away was Chesley Christ. She was a former Miss USA correspondent for the TV show Extra. I don't know if you remember her. She was a former USA. She died Sunday morning and said her family and the New York Police Department, which is investigating, was investigating her death. This is what her life was. She was an attorney who sought to help reform America's justice system as well as a fashion blogger and entertainment news correspondent and was crowned Miss USA in 2019. She died after jumping from a building in Manhattan. Police said the New York City office chief medical examiner confirmed this, and the NYPD looks into the circumstances surrounding her death. She was beautiful, and yet the enemy was tormenting her, and she thought her way out was taking her life. Fast forward, it wasn't until August of 2012 that I felt and heard the Lord through a sermon that God loved me with an everlasting love. So I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 31:3. But it basically says, Verse 3, it says, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God is faithful. He's faithful, and his love is continuous, and he chases after us. And that's why it just stood out to me that day when the pastor talked about Jesus' love, God's love for us. And so that day, after I read that, I felt the Holy Spirit helped me out of my seat down the aisle, and I gave my life completely to him that day. At that time, I was between living here in Michigan and living in New York. I felt the Lord desiring for me to be in Michigan, but I figured I could serve God and be with celebrities and have a lucrative career at the same time. I was learning to give God everything, everything, but I still wanted things my way. I gave my heart to the Lord in August 2012, and it wasn't until April of 2013, between living in Michigan and living in New York, that I was hit by a car while walking across the street on Grand River and Lasser. I was trying to take a transfer bus. According to witnesses, they said that I was absent, not present on earth, for at least 15 to 20 minutes. I was not here. I wasn't here. And the only thing that I remember is trying to have this lucrative career and juggling so much and blackout. I was just gone. And then I remember the ambulance coming. And when the ambulance came, they were not rushing to save me. They had a body bag. I looked over and I saw a black body bag. And I was like, I wonder what that's for. And it clicked. It was for me. It was for me. For, I want to say, a year and a half, I was not able to walk. I lost everything. I lost every contract you could possibly think of as an artist, as a performer, teaching for celebrities and everything. People would call me and say, you know what, Jess, that's great. We don't need you. We have somebody else. We have somebody else in the lineup, you know. But God, and in that time, I think, and now I can look back and I can thank God for that accident, because it slowed me down, because it was time for me to draw closer to Jesus, and it was time for me to realize my identity wasn't in my career. It wasn't in being in rooms where there were Grammy Awards, Tony Awards, Academy Awards. It was time for me to face the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so I'm going to read this again, and I love this chapter, Psalm 139. We're going to read it together because I think it's powerful. And we talked about that today, reading, praying the Psalms. So Psalm 139, I'm reading, I'll read the ESV. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind, and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven. I was being made intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not love those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So, yeah, I was brought to the lowest of low. I saw what it was like to have thousands of dollars in the bank, and I saw what it was like to have 25 cents and trust the Lord. Never, and that was something that was brought up today, never stop praying for your loved ones. I am an answered prayer. I told my parents, you would never find me in a church again. You would never find me talking about Jesus. You will never find me performing or dancing for the Lord. And here I am. He gets the last laugh. He gets the last laugh. He really does. I was like, you know what? And you're never going to find me out on the street sharing the gospel. And, of course, now I'm married to a street preacher. And I was preaching on the street before I met him. And so nothing is impossible with the Lord, and God sees every thought that runs through your mind. And I was also on one of the boards and guild for the American Foundation for Suicidal Prevention because it needed to be known. It needed to be shared, especially amongst urban communities, all communities, that one of the highest rates of death in our country is suicide. It is. It's suicide. And no one really wants to talk about it. I was one of those people that God delivered. Thank God, you know. And it got me at a young age because I wanted the lights. I wanted the fashion. I wanted to be seen and heard. But God sees you. And my parents, I'm 37. The minute I turned 18, they didn't stop praying for me to really get it. So don't stop praying for those loved ones that are lost. I have one more passage to read, and then I have an assignment for everybody. Let's go to John 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 44, and then I'm going to pray. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, He does not stumble because he sees the light of this world, but if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." I read this because God has feelings and he cares. You see, there's parts in our lives, even in my life at the time, I remember reading this passage when I wasn't able to walk, when I wasn't able to dance anymore, and I had prayed, like Allison was talking about, you never know. I didn't know if I was going to walk again, but either way, I was like, "God, thank you, you gave me my life." But now that he has given me my legs again, 100% every day I give it to the Lord, but he was going to get the glory whether I walked or danced again or not. But I wanted to highlight this part. Verse 35, Jesus wept. He weeps. He weeps over those secret things that you don't want to expose to him. I think about them going to the grave of Lazarus And that's true. They didn't have embalming like we do today. He smelled. And I just want us to think about what areas in our lives that we keep secret, that we don't want to show to the Lord, that we say, oh, it stinks. I don't want to show you that, God. I don't feel like rolling open that stone of my heart because it stinks. But that very thing that he wants you to roll away is the very thing that he wants to resurrect. It is. And for me, he wanted to heal me of depression. He wanted to heal me of suicidal ideation. He wanted to heal me of pride, of false identity. And I didn't want to roll that stone. But I had to, because had I not rolled that stone and exposed it, I would have died in my sin. I would have died with that dead thing. And so I'm just going to end with that. Allison, if you could, can you play something like worshipy? I know you have a ton of worshipy. But while she's doing that, I'm going to pass out some cards. And I have some pens. Okay, I'm going to pass out some cards and some pens. And what I would like for you to do, and I did this years ago, I would like you to write down every lie that the enemy tells you, has told you, and when you finish, come up here, tear it up, and put it in a bowl, and give it to the Lord. Put it in this bowl. Tear it up and put it in this bowl. And when the enemy tells you that lie, think of this day of you tearing it up and putting it in this bowl. We're going to throw it in the trash. Because that's what it is. It's trashy thoughts. And God wants you to think of his word and how much he loves you. And leave that at the altar. And if you need prayer, there's tons of ministers around. I can even pray for you if you like. But if you need prayer, this is the time to do it. Okay. And you can keep the pens as well if you like. Okay, and then we'll have the bowl at the front on the altar. And once you finish, you can tear up that card. Don't keep it. Please don't keep it. And put it in a bowl. I'm just gonna end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for today. I thank you for life. I thank you for every soul that's seated here today, that we are here only by your grace, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, that this be the first step, if it's the first step or the second step or the 100th step of getting closer to getting rid of thoughts that are not like you. Lord God, I pray that you heal the brokenhearted, that you heal the minds and the hearts that think contrary to what your word says, Lord God. And I thank you that we can leave the thoughts that the enemy says at the altar and take on your mind, the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this bowl, Lord God. Every thought and every lie is in this bowl, Lord God. And we offer it up to you and we take on your love, your peace, your truth, Lord God. And we thank you for today that we are able to lay down every thought that's not like you. And that we can pour our souls to you. God, it's not fair how the enemy treats us. But I pray, Lord God, that you break every lie of the enemy over every soul, that you break the lie that we're not good enough, that you break every lie of the enemy that life doesn't matter. It does matter, because you died for every life, every soul. You went to the cross for every soul and for every ugly thing. You took it on yourself. And so, Lord God, I pray that you break everything that's not like you out of our lives, out of every single person, including myself, Lord God. And we thank you for taking everything at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.
Well, this has been an issue, I think, for every woman in this room. to believe, we've been believing lies. We've been settling for lies rather than being free in Jesus, being free to who he made us to be. Let today be the first day of the rest of our lives, walking in who we are meant to be, walking in the beauty of God, not the ugliness of the devil. You know, so long I felt like I've held and hid things in my heart. And just like Jessica said, they're stinky. I'm ashamed of them. I really am. And, you know, I just want to confess that, yeah, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel grateful all the time. I feel jealous sometimes. I feel hateful sometimes. Hateful is a strong word, but maybe I despise things. And that's not Jesus. And I wrestle with those things. And I'm going to keep wrestling with them until I get it right. Because I am not walking like that. God doesn't want me to be like that. And if you are struggling with some of those issues, you're resentful, you're jealous, those are sins that are hidden. Women have a good way of hiding those things. But their actions sometimes come out and show what they really are. We need to release those things. We need to trust God. Like Jessica said, God had to stop her in her tracks to get her to see the truth. Is that what we want for us? Well, he'll do it. He'll take us along this journey until we finally bow the knees and say, you know, I don't want to live like this anymore. It's horrible. You know, things have been going on in the church. I just feel like sometimes we're not working together. We're not unified. We're not esteeming one greater than the other, like the scripture says. We don't look at that person and say, oh, they had such a terrible life. I had a good life. Oh, I'm going to love them. I'm going to shower them with grace and mercy. Instead, we get irritated. Oh, look, you know, pastor's always talking to that person. Pastor must really like that person. Doesn't like me the same way. That's jealousy and resentment, and God isn't like that. God is not like that. I always think of the story. Remember when they had the worker who worked all day, and then somebody came at the end, and he worked an hour, and they got the same pay? And how resentful that worker was that worked all day. I don't want to be that person. I do not want to be that person. I want to embrace everybody that comes. I don't care if it's the last hour, the last minute of the last hour, the last second. I want to rejoice with all of you that turn to Christ. I rejoice that Jessica wouldn't be here sharing today if that thing wouldn't have happened to her. Allison wouldn't have shared today if she wouldn't have been, she turned her life over to God. I don't know what age, but she did. And we got to enjoy and hear their revelations. We got to see God at work in their lives. That's so much better than holding it to ourselves and being resentful. So let's surrender all today. Let's surrender all. I don't know what things you wrote, but let's surrender it all. And when we hear ourselves whining and complaining, stop ourselves in our tracks and maybe rejoice in God. So if someone wants to stay after for prayer, absolutely. If everyone feels good and they want to go home and pray, absolutely. But we don't want you to feel like you can't get prayer here, because you can. This is the house of God. The house of second chances, we always say, and third chances and fourth chances, right? So feel free to do whatever you want. But know that this was a God day. Yeah. This was such a powerful God day from beginning till now. Yeah. And let's take that home with us. Let's walk in that. So, dear God, I thank you so much for these two women that shared today and really brought the same message in different ways, Lord. We are to trust you, Lord, is the message I'm getting. Trust you for all. Surrender all and trust you. Lord, help us, Lord, that when we're home and we're arguing in our heads about people or things or places, Lord, stop us, dear God. And let us see that you, that let us look at the blessings we have. Let us rejoice in you and how much you have given us and moved in our lives. Lord, we're on this earth for such a short time. I just pray, dear God, that we walk in your love, in your grace, in your mercy, and enjoy everything that you have given us. And be willing to share with everybody in this church and outside of this church. In Jesus' name, amen.